of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Last week, we began looking at Proverbs chapter 3 and looking at what the writer, which is Solomon, is teaching to his son. Right? It starts out, "My son." It is a dad giving advice to his son. And this advice is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And there was an example I gave to you guys on something that my dad was trying to talk me into. All right? Here in Proverbs 3, the dad is presenting this argument before his son that wisdom is the best, that wisdom is great, and that wisdom will bring these amazing promises to you. Therefore, like it says in Proverbs 4:5, you should acquire wisdom. You should acquire understanding. That is your response to it. And that's the response I want from you guys. All right? And that was, you know, where I left you with last week, is that I wanted you to acquire wisdom. All right? That's the argument from it. But there was an illustration I used on an argument that my dad presented before me, and it wasn't quite as good of an argument because the promise wasn't very good. Do you remember what it was? Hope? Yeah, he tried to teach me how to work on cars, but I wasn't very excited about it, so it didn't really stick. Right? It didn't really keep. Right? There's another one that I used. Lisa? Yeah, pulling weeds. Any of your parents ever try to talk you into pulling weeds? Some of you are like, they don't talk me into. They tell me to start pulling weeds. But he would try to talk me into it. He didn't say I had to. He would say, hey, let's pull some weeds. And it's going to be fun. It's going to be fun. There was a prompt there. There was an encouragement there. And then there was a promise. If the promise had been, hey, let's pull some weeds and I'll give you money. Oh, that I would have. Oh, yeah. OK, I'll pull some weeds. All right, that'll work for me. But the promise was fun, and I was like, you know what? I can see through that. I can see that your promise is no good. I will not act upon your prompt because I know that the promise is no good. Is there anything that your dad has ever tried to talk you into, or your mom, that turned out to be a good thing? Maybe there was a promise or a persuasion that they used, but I want to think of, is there anything they've ever tried to convince you of doing that ended up being a good thing? And all the Frank kids, you can just sound in whenever. They're... Yeah, I hope.
My mom talked me into doing a writing tutoring class this summer, and I was utterly hating it. And I love it. And I'm not half bad at it as I thought I would be. So.
Yeah, that's perfect. Your mom said, you know what, Hope? I think this would be the best thing for you. I think this would be a wonderful thing. And Hope's going, summer. You're not supposed to do any work in the summer. But she ended up loving it. She ended up benefiting from it. All right? Anyone else? Yeah. She taught you how to cook. Hey, come here. I want to teach you how to cook. So why? Because you didn't. You got like all brothers except for one sister, right? So she had to teach someone to cook. Did she teach Matt how to cook? Oh, yeah. No, you know, I want to teach you how to cook. But in the end, you're like, hey, I know how to cook. So when I go off to college, I won't starve or have to eat ramen noodles every night. Don't get into that right now, okay? Anyone else? There's something that your parents tried to talk you into, tried to present a good argument for you? Priscilla? You still don't like it, but now at least you can type. She said, you know, Mom made me go to this keyboarding class. I didn't want to do it, but now I have this benefit in my life. I have a skill. I can type. Josh? Oh, so you didn't quite go through with all the piano stuff, all right? But you can still see your mom's wisdom in that, trying to do that. Well, today we are looking at wisdom, and we are looking at a father presenting the benefits of wisdom to his son. And remember, we said wisdom is not only knowing what to do, it is acting upon that knowledge. It's actually doing it. It is not wise to know the right thing and to do the wrong thing. It is wise to know what God wants and to act upon what God wants. That is what true wisdom is. And that's what the Father is talking about here. All right. In this, in verse 1 through verse 12, you see this argument for wisdom. And it is an astounding argument. And this is how it's structured. And you remember this from last week, right? The first thing is in all the odd verses, not meaning that they're weird, but all the odd-numbered verses, you have Papa's prompt. And I know that it's a switch from a father's astounding wisdom, but I needed the alliteration there, Papa's prompt. I asked some of you to call your dad Papa so I wouldn't feel as bad about doing that. Did anyone do that this week? It's okay. I didn't call my dad Papa either. All right. But this is Papa's prompt. Like in verse 1, it says, "Do not forget my commandments." In verse 9, which we'll look at today, it says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth." That's the encouragement. That's the instruction that the father is giving. But with that, there is a persuasion or a promise. All right? A persuasion or a promise that goes along with it. For instance, do not forget his commandments. And if you don't forget them, more days, years, and peace will be added to your life. Who wants a longer, more peaceful life? Yeah, sign me up. If you look at his commandments and you follow his commandments, he is saying this is a promise that your life will be extended and that your years will be longer and you will have peace. And we'll look a little bit more into that as a bit of a review. If you honor the Lord from your wealth, it says in verse 10, your barns will be filled. If you give from your barns to the Lord, he will then in turn refill your barns. I know you're thinking, I have no barn. All right? I have no crop to give to the Lord. We'll look at that later and how that ties in with us. But I just want you to see how this is structured. Odd numbered verse, it is the prompt. Even number verse, it is the promise that goes along with it. Okay? We looked at 3.5 of these last week, but it's a little bit of a review. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And as you know, you brought up, my dad instructed me on a lot of different things with cars, but I didn't really want to learn about cars. So you can tell when I was out there, I probably didn't have the best attitude with it, and nothing stuck. I didn't keep anything. The only thing is I learned how to change a tire. Because he did that numerous times and he drilled that into me. All right? But he's saying here, my teaching, my commandments, don't forget. Instead of forgetting, I want you to keep. All right? Let's pretend for a second that you are a Velcro wall. Okay, that's not how I think of you, but we're just using this as an illustration. You are a Velcro wall. And his wisdom, right, is a Velcro ball. And he's throwing that wisdom against you and you are keeping it. You are allowing it to stick. Now, if you were a stone wall, would that Velcro ball stick? No, it would bounce right off. You would forget that. But no, you are to keep it. You are to hold it. You are to treasure it. You are to act upon it. And when he says, my teaching and my commandments, again, this is the father's teaching to his son. And it is the ideas from Scripture that he is taking and he is teaching to him here. All right? If the father is not a believer, and the father is teaching and instructing in ways that are not honoring to the Lord, well, you don't keep that. All right? You don't cling to that. You don't hold on to that. But when the father is a believer and the father is teaching God's truth, then you hold on to that truth. You hold on to that wisdom because that wisdom comes from God. And the promise that goes along with it, the first promise, is for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. This doesn't mean that you are immortal in the sense of like you won't ever die on this earth. It doesn't mean that you can like run through buildings and, you know, I obey Dad so I can jump into this fire pit and I'll be fine. It means that if you are following your father's instructions, which are an extension of the Lord's teaching, then as a general overall rule, your life will be longer and you will have peace in this life. Well, you know it's longer because you've trusted in Jesus and you'll be in heaven forever. I would call that a good extension. All right. But the same idea of like, you know, a father says, hey, you know what? It's not the best idea for you to stick your finger in the electrical socket. You need to hear my wisdom. You need to hear my instruction. Jumping off the cliff like all your other friends, not a good idea. All right. And if you listen to that, then it will protect you. It will guard you. In your life, if you look at God's wisdom and you trust in God's wisdom, God is a shield to you. God is a warrior for you. Think of David. There are many times in David's life that his life could have ended. because there were people hunting him down, trying to kill him. But he always trusted in God. God was his rock. God was his refuge. And because God was his rock and his refuge, God protected him. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't an occasion where a Christian dies young, if it's God's plan. But the general idea here is that your life will be extended and that your days will have peace. You have peace which comes from God, which passes all understanding. I think if most people at the end of their life, if they could said, I wish I could do it over again and have a peace and a calmness that comes from the Lord, they would probably take that. Is this a good promise? Does this sound like a good idea? How many of you guys would like this promise? Some of you are like, you could persuade me more with ice cream. No, not with ice cream. This is a wonderful, wonderful promise. How many of you guys ever played a video game and it has a cheat code where you can get eternal, you know, like you're, what do you call it, invincible. Or you get any number of lives. Any of you have ever done that? Cheaters. No, I'm just kidding. I've done that too. You're like, hey, this is kind of cool because then I can go. Well, it's similar to this. You are protected by God. You will be in God's kingdom forever because you have listened to the wisdom of your Father. And the wisdom of your Father is the wisdom that is from God being taught and being instructed to you. The second prompt is Proverbs 3:3. It says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. How did I explain kindness and truth last week? Did anyone catch that? When you look at the original wording of this, what the idea is being expressed that you're supposed to keep, kindness and truth. Any of you remember that I taught last week? You remember the weeds thing? Kindness and truth. Kindness is a good start, but it's not talking like absolute truth here. What it's saying is here, faithfulness and loving kindness. Faithfulness and loving kindness should always be a part of who you are. It should be the foundation on how you relate to other people. It should be what you display. It should govern your actions. A faithfulness to God and a loving kindness for Him and for other people. Don't let it leave you. Have you ever had a dog that liked to run away? Some of you are like, yes. Maybe the dog, did any of you have a dog that tried to dig under the fence and run away? Any of you have a dog that jumped over the fence and tried to run away? Oh, that's the worst. What are you going to do? Feel like a fortress? Maybe some of you, the dog's in the house, and when you open up the door, it's gone. My sister was watching my brother's new dog while he was out of town, and the dog ran away. I don't know if they've gotten it back yet, but it's kind of an ugly dog, so I don't mind if they don't get it back. Joel, I hope you're not listening to this, okay? You don't let it leave you. Kindness and truth, you don't let it run away like that little dog that wants to get out, all right? So what do you do? What do you do with a dog when you don't want the dog to leave? No, you don't shoot it, Emily. She didn't say shoot. She said chain it up. Josh, what would you do? Padlock the fence because, your dog jumped up and would hit the little thing. And then you're really in trouble if your dog knows how to pick a lock. Armand? Yeah, you put the electric things around and you do the little call, skirt, and yeah, that'll get it to come back. Well, the idea here is that faithfulness and loving kindness should not leave you. You should bind them on your neck. You should write them on the tablet of your heart. It's like a necklace that you adorn and you lock up tight that's not going to fall off. It's like you just say, you know what? I'm always going to have my heart with me. I'm just going to write this on my heart and I'm going to make sure that this never leaves me, that I never let this go. Well, what's the promise that goes along with that? If you are faithful, and if there's loving kindness in your life, it says you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. You're going to find favor. You're going to find grace, unmerited favor and good repute in the sight of God and in the sight of man. When man looks upon you and when God looks upon you, they will look at you favorably. They will look at you as someone that they don't have a reproach to bring against. They will speak well of you. Now, we know that there are times that the world, no matter how faithful, no matter how loving kind you are, they're going to tear you down. All right? But as a general rule, we know that they will look upon you. If you're a loving, kind, caring person, they're going to see those qualities and they're going to say, well, you know what? You know, I like Cameron. You know why? Because he's always kind and he's always loving and he's always caring and he's faithful. The world sees those qualities and they like those qualities. Well, the same thing with God. God loves it that you would obey Him. He loves it that you would be faithful. He loves it that you would be loving kind. You know, a lot of people think that the way that they advance their life and they advance their position and their favor with people is through what? Lies and slander and selfishness. If I want people to like me, I got to be mean to this person and tear them down and to build myself up in front of these people. No, that's not the pattern. And we talked about Joseph. How Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. You're thinking, well, how, favor of men, they didn't look on him real favorably. Well, what happened when he went to Potiphar? And he worked so hard, and he was so faithful, and he was so gracious, and he was so loving, he was so kind, that Potiphar elevated him. Potiphar saw what Joseph did, and he elevated him to like second in command in his house. And when the situation arose, and Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph, because he was faithful to the Lord, he ran from that. And you're thinking, but wait, Joseph got punished. He got put into prison. Yeah, he got put into prison because of the lies against him. But what happened in prison? They looked at him, and they loved him, and they showed him favor. And he was even elevated and put in charge of the other prisoners. And when one of the prisoners left and went before Pharaoh, eventually he remembered Joseph. And Joseph came up, and because of Joseph's faithful and loving attitude, he was elevated even more so there. God looked upon him and blessed him, but also you can see how man looked upon him and would bless him. So pretty good promises right now, right? Pretty good persuasions that are being offered. The third prompt, and this is kind of where we left things, is we kind of did 3.5 prompts. Wait, no, 2.5 prompts. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You guys know this verse. This it oozes through you, right? You can say it like that. You can sing a song. You could dance while you're doing it. You can do the motions that go along with all of the things, right? But do you live it? Is this your life? The Father here, hey, pay attention, wake up. Maybe even the Son's dozed off a little bit at this time. Oh, there goes Dad again. Wake up. Trust in the Lord. And this is really the foundation for everything. The foundation for everything is a trust in the Lord. Well, what does that look like, that trust in the Lord? And I want to look at it in two ways. And we started to look at it one way last week, and I didn't get to the other way. For the unbeliever, let's pretend for a second that the Father is a believer. He's teaching His Son. His Son is an unbeliever. And He's saying, you know what you need to do? You need to trust in God. Because if you don't trust in God, you'll be separated forever. What does it look like? Well, it's with all your heart. With all your heart. If you want to really know God, if you really want to be one of His children, you really want to please Him, you must trust Him with all your heart. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus tells us, you can't love God and wealth. You can't serve two masters. What's the result? If you try to love this and they're both master over you, what's the result? Eventually, you're going to love one of them, and what's going to happen to the other? You're going to hate them. So if you look at this life and you say, okay, I love wealth. I will serve wealth. I will do whatever it takes to increase my wealth. That is my God. Oh, but oh, I also love Jesus over here. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. Whatever idol you have put in your heart, you have to abandon that idol and you have to go all in. You have to trust God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that's where a lot of people get it wrong, right? They say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. But yeah, no, I still like to do these evil things. I like to do these corrupt things. But oh yeah, I love Jesus. Well, the Bible tells us that those people are displaying the deeds of the flesh, as we talked about on Wednesday. They're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit, and that reveals who they are. they trusted God, they would obey God. For the unbeliever, do not lean on your own understanding. Where will leaning on their own understanding lead them for the unbeliever? Straight into hell, right? How many people in this world think, okay, I'm going to look at this logically. God is perfect. God is holy. He's only going to let good people go into heaven. So I need to start doing good things. My understanding tells me that I need to go to church. That I need to read the Bible from time to time. That I need to help old ladies across the street. That I need to be kind to people. I need to protect Mother Earth or whatever it may be. And they think that if they stack those things up, that is their stairway into heaven. And they will please God. How foolish is that? That's what our own understanding tells us. But the Word tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good enough to enter into God's kingdom. You must repent of your own understanding, and you must trust in Jesus Christ, and He will give you His righteousness. You can't lean on your own understanding. You know, most people, they're not even good people, and they think that they are. But most people, if you ask them, are you a good person, you know what they're going to say? Yeah. Very rarely will you find someone and say, hey, are you a bad person? Very rarely will people go, yeah, I'm evil. No, yeah, I'm pretty good. I mean, I could be better, but I'm pretty good. How do they come to that conclusion? They're leaning on their own understanding. They're leaning on their own concept of goodness. Yeah, you know, I don't ever obey my parents, and I live this immoral life, but yeah, no, I'm still a good person. It's their own understanding, and their own understanding will lead to their ruin. Remember that word lean is just like you think about it. Like if I lean upon this podium, I am trusting in this podium to hold me up. It is what I am counting on. They are counting on their own understanding to save them. Matthew 5:3, remember this from the Sermon on the Mount? It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom. It's the person who stands before God and says, God, I got nothing. I got nothing. I need you. I have no understanding. I have no righteousness. I need you. It's like when you go out and your parents are there and you want to go to the movies or something and you say, can I have some money? They're like, well, where's your money? I have no money. I love you. Oh, yeah. Can I get some money? You stand before God and you say, I've got no spiritual goodness within me whatsoever. And you come to God with that understanding and you trust in His Son and He will give you the kingdom. Third thing for the unbeliever, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does this mean? It means that you need to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to come to the point where you say, okay, everything in this world is by Him, it is through Him, and it is for Him. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Master. Therefore, everything that I do is wrapped up in Jesus. It is for Jesus and for His glory. You can't come to God and say, oh yeah, I trust in you, but not acknowledge Jesus as your Master. Not acknowledge Him as your Lord. You must acknowledge Him with all your ways. It's not saying that you need to do all these good things and then you can trust in God. Or you trust in God and then you do all these good things and maybe that will please Him. It is when you trust in God, you have an acknowledgement of who He is, and then in all your ways, you trust Him. You acknowledge Him. Now for the believer. And this is the part that we didn't get to last week. Most of you in here, I would assume, I would hope that you've trusted in the Lord. I hope that you would definitely pay attention to this part. Maybe there's some of you in here that have never trusted in the Lord. Maybe you've always leaned on your own understanding. Well, you need to repent and you need to trust in Jesus Christ and God will wipe your slate clean. He will forgive you. For those of you that do trust in God, when you look at this verse, you apply it the same way. You look at it the same way. You need to trust God with all your heart. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like to trust God with all your heart? a hush falls over the crowd. What does it look like, Noah? Yeah, you know, it could be something, well, I really like this, God, but you say that it's wrong. What am I going to do? Oh, yeah, I'll trust you with all of my heart. Or I could do this, it would be fun, or I could honor you with these things. It's all of you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You just trust in God, and you trust Him with all your heart. It's not a halfway thing. You've trusted God, you've been accepted into His kingdom, and now how do you live in that kingdom? You continue to trust Him. You continue to pour your whole heart into God, your whole devotion. As a pattern of your life, when someone looks at your life, it should be that your devotions line up with God. And do not lean on your own understanding. The believer trusts in God with all their heart, and they do not lean on their own understanding. Let's put these two things together. With all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may what? You may grow in it in respect to salvation. Do you catch that? 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in it in respect to salvation. If you honestly sit here today and you say, Justin, I want to grow in the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. I want to be a better Christian. I want to give more glory to Him. How's that going to happen? Think of 1 Peter 2:2. How's that going to happen? You don't want to answer, do you? Because you know it. Like newborn babes. Oh, Joseph. Sorry, brother. I gave him the giggles now. Not do what you want. Do what God wants. Think through 1 Peter 2:2 again. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in it in respect to salvation. How are you going to grow, Aiden? It's simple, right? That is a simple verse. It's not confusing. If you want to grow in God, you want to honor God more, you study His Word. If you trust God with all your heart, and you're not leaning on your own understanding, you're leaning on God's understanding, when you come to 1 Peter 2:2, logically, the conclusion you come up with is that I need to have a longing and a thirst for God's Word, so that I can grow. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think. How many of you are trying to grow in Christ without studying His Word? It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. You come here on Wednesday, no, you know, I haven't read. If you're not studying God's Word, you're not going to grow. And as a Christian, you look at this and say, God, I want to trust You with all of my heart. And when I trust You with all of my heart, if I come up with something that myself, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to lean on Your understanding. And Your understanding says that I need to read and I need to study Your Word. And when the rubber meets the road, the Christian, as a pattern of their life, longs for the Word. And the Christian executes and acts upon that longing. That's what wisdom is. Does it mean that we struggle? We're going to struggle. We're going to have highs and lows even in our disciplines to read. But as an overall pattern for our life, we love God's Word. We want to listen to God's Word. We want to act upon God's Word. We want to study God's Word. That's what it means to be a Christian and to trust with all their heart. Think of it in a different context. Let's say you come here on a Wednesday night, and I know this has probably never happened before, but you're standing there minding your own business. Maybe you're shooting a few hoops or bumping a little volleyball or something like that. And someone comes up and they slander someone else. They slander Edwin. You have a choice, right? You either trust God or you trust in your own understanding. What would it look like if you trusted in God in that situation? What would it look like? Wake up. Come on. You know what it is. You just don't want to say it because you don't want to do it. What would it look like? Someone comes up. Hey, they start to slander and talk bad about Edwin. What does it look like to trust in the Lord there? Noah? Yeah. Is that what you're going to say, Hope?
Yeah.
You know, and I like that you added that last part. They say, hey, whoa. Let's stop. Let's think of the qualities of Edwin. Or let's don't even go there that we're going to talk bad about other people. And there's a response that they can have. There's two responses. They can say, you know what, you're right. You're right. Or they can say, well, you're dumb too. And they can tear you apart. You know, so many times we lean on our own understanding and we say, wow, you know, if I confront them about this, they're not going to like me. It's not about them liking you. It's about you doing what is right before God. And you cut it off right there. If you're going to trust Him with all your heart, you're not going to lean on your own understanding. You're going to say, God, whatever Your Word says, I'm going to do. I'm not going to go too much into honoring and obeying your parents because you'll get that in the main service today. But anything. You can apply that to anything. You struggle with having joy in your life and contentment in your life. What does the Word say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You should have joy in your heart because you have God in your heart. And you either trust Him with all your heart or you stumble in that. Thirdly, for the unbeliever, I know you're thinking, wow, is this lesson going to go forever? He hasn't even got into the new stuff. I probably won't get into all of the new prompts, so I'll save it for another day. I know you'll be excited about that. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. We're going to dip into verse 6 for this. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The chief end of man, as we talked about last week, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In all of your ways, everything that you do, it should be a glorification of God. It should be an enjoyment of God and who He is. Flip over to Psalm 139. Should be easy. Psalm to the left. 139. I believe it's after Psalm 138, before Psalm 140, unless you have a goofy Bible. This is David writing this. He says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and You laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high where I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, Your hand will lead me and Your right hand will lay hold of me. David's looking at God and saying, God, You know everything about me. You're everywhere. There's no way I can escape You. I acknowledge You and that in everything that I do and that every fiber of my being, and with everything that comes to pass, I acknowledge You that You are the most holy, awesome Creator of this world. And practically what that looks like is you obey Him. With your ways, you acknowledge Him. When you have a choice between right and wrong, and when you select right, why do you select right? Because God told you to do that. Because you want to please God, because you want to honor God, you acknowledge Him. When people that are unbelievers come up and say, Lisa, why is it that you do this? Or why is it you do that? Your answer is, because of my love for God. Because of my relationship to God, in all my ways, I seek to honor Him. I seek to acknowledge Him. And again, it's pretty lofty. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging Him, that's hard. But we're called to do that. And we need to work hard to be able to do that. What's the promise? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. When you look at this life, there is the rocky, bumpy, treacherous, obstacle-filled, broad path. Then there is the narrow path that God leads you through. And as a practice of your life, if you will trust in Him, if you will acknowledge Him, He will smooth out your paths before you. Does that mean that He makes everything really, really easy for you? No. Sometimes even in that, it's harder to do the right thing before God. It is harder to trust in God. But He's going to smooth everything out. How many of you growing up wanted to be a firefighter? An Air Force pilot? An insurance salesman? That was me, right? You probably had lots of different things that you wanted to be when growing up. How many of you wanted to be something in elementary school and the idea of what you want to be now has changed? Raise your hand. There's lots of decisions in our life. There's lots of paths and things that are before us. And it's hard to know where all of them will end up. And even in elementary school, you know, I think like in eighth grade, I was like, I want to be an insurance salesman. That would be so cool. I know, it wouldn't be cool, all right? It wouldn't. And I would never really do it, and I'd be horrible at it because I can't count or add or subtract or anything. But my path was one thing, and God said, no, I've got a different plan for you. And so when it came to my senior year in high school, He just really smoothed that out, and He showed me what He wanted me to do. The path of this life is simple. You trust God. You do what God wants. If you have a decision, well, hey, do I do this or do I do that? I'm not sure which way to go. Well, you do what God wants, and it makes things simple, right? And in that, He is taking care of you. He is shepherding you. He is smoothing things out for you, even though sometimes in that it is a hard process. But you know that God always loves you. God always cares for you. That God will always protect you and oversee you. Turn to Proverbs 16 and you get a picture of this. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Some people would look at this and they would say, wow, I'm just going to do whatever I want and God's going to bless that. No. When you mold whatever you want to whatever God wants. Do you see how that you change it from whatever you want to whatever I want is whatever God wants, and whatever God wants is going to happen and it's going to be established. Oh, what a blessing that is. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. He looks at his own sight and he looks at his own way and, oh yeah, this is great. But God looks at the motives of that. We need to commit your works to the Lord and then your plans will be established. Too many times we think, I'm going to plan to do this and God, make it happen. Or we should say, I will plan to do whatever you want, God. And when you make it happen, I'll follow you because you're establishing my ways. All right, Papa's fourth prompt. And this is probably all we're going to be able to get into is some of this prompt and maybe a touch of this promise. And then, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll pick up on this because I'm not going to be teaching next Sunday. All right. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. How do our eyes deceive us? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. How do our own eyes deceive us? First of all, is it really talking about like your eyeball eye? It's talking about your understanding, your concept of how you come up with stuff, how you come up with conclusions and things. How do ours deceive us? What a silent crowd. Danny. Yeah, absolutely. You know, our eyes, it's like I always say, you have your mega goggles, right? or your me glasses, where you look into it and all you can see is what benefits you. All you can see about is you. And in your heart, when you look at something, you'll say, yeah, this is the best thing possible. But even through that, it's being tainted by the lens of your me goggles, and you're only seeing things that would benefit you. Well, why is that? Well, it's not a surprise. The Bible tells us that. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts are sick. Our hearts are deceitful. And when we look at things in our own eyes, when we're wise in our own eyes and we don't take the counsel of the Lord, we don't take the counsel of others, we can be deceived. You know, we'll look upon a situation, you know, in basketball, I've never fouled anyone ever, according to my own thought process. Well, you know, I have, all right? But say you're in a game and someone goes up for a shot and you get called for a foul and you're thinking, what? Are you kidding me? I didn't even touch that guy. Well, I'm thinking of it from my eyes. But there could be someone else who's standing there looking at it and going, yep, I could see that foul. The person shooting's probably like, yeah, you almost knocked my arm off. You fouled me. But my eyes would have a different vision than everyone else's eyes, because my eyes see all too often what I want them to see, right? Our eyes can deceive us because our heart is deceitful. It is desperately sick. So instead of being wise in our own eyes, he says you need to fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? You see that in Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that you're praying to God and you're cowering and you think He's going to strike you at that exact moment. It means that you have a proper respect and a proper reverence for God. You acknowledge who He is, that He is the Lord, that He is the Master, that He is the Creator, and therefore you act in such a way. If you have that respect and you have that proper fear of the Lord, you have wisdom. If you have wisdom, that means you know what is right and you act upon what is right. And what is right is to turn away from evil. To turn away from evil. The one who sins against God, the one who walks away from God, is the one who does not have a proper respect and a proper understanding of God. Remember the psalmist who said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, why does the fool say that? So the fool can do whatever he wants. Romans 1, God has written on their heart, has written on their conscience that there is a God, but they take that truth and they suppress that truth. Why? So they can do whatever they want and they don't have to feel bad about it. But we as Christians, we have a proper respect. We have a proper fear for God and for His Word. And so what do? Logically, we turn away from evil. A couple of verses about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Well, why do we turn away from it? Because we hate it. And why do we hate it? Because God hates it. And we seek to be an imitation of God. There are things that I turn away with quickly. Cauliflower, Brussels sprouts, asparagus. I turn quickly from that stuff because I hate it. I don't sit there and go, wow, you know what? I can probably talk myself into eating some of that. No, I hate it. So I run from it. You should do what is right in this life, not just because God says. It's because He hates it. Therefore, you hate it. And so you turn away from it. Oh, it disgusts me. And when we stumble and when we sin and we do what is wrong, we need to hate that we did that. And we need to ask God for forgiveness. Job 1:1 tells us that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. He turned away from evil because he feared God. He had a proper understanding of who God was. Job says in Job 28:28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Remember, he's associating these two. Fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You obtain this wisdom, you act upon this wisdom, and to have understanding is to depart from evil, to run from evil, to flee from evil. Well, the fourth promise, and I'm going to close with this, is found in Proverbs 3:8. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. It doesn't mean that you're going to be blessed physically. It doesn't mean that if you have cancer immediately, it's going to be wiped away from you. That's not true. But as a whole, you're going to be uplifted spiritually by God. There will be healing brought to you because you are a sick and dying person. And God will come in and He will bring healing and He will bring refreshment. Think of David when he's being chased by King Saul. He could lean upon God and trust in God. He can turn away from evil. And there is refreshment in that, knowing that because he turned away from evil, God would be pleased with him. God would love him. God would protect him. God would refresh him. God would restore him. In conclusion with this, I want to go back to what I said at the beginning. I want you to acquire wisdom. I want you to know what is right, and I want you to act upon that. That's what it means. I want you to acquire wisdom. Why? Because the arguments for it are phenomenal. We've only gone over four of them. We got two more to go, and Lord willing, we'll pick that up in the next coming weeks. All right? Acquire wisdom. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this morning. We thank You for this time together. I pray that You would bless our weeks in You, that we would seek to trust You and to honor You and to acknowledge You in all our ways, Lord. Thank You for Your Word. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.